Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, we're looking at verses 17 through 33. So we've been looking at this book of Exodus off and on over the last year or so, and it tells the story of how God brought the Israelites from bondage in Egypt to belonging to God. And we've seen how that's a little picture of what God has done for us in an even greater way by sending his son Jesus Christ to bring us out of bondage to sin and death and the devil and bring us into his kingdom where we belong to him as his beloved children. This last section of Exodus that we're going through, starting at chapter 25 to the end of the book, is about the tabernacle, which is the building that God instructed the Israelites to construct where they would meet with him, where they would worship him, where they would come close to him and come into his presence. And really, he was trying to teach them about who he was. God was trying to teach the people about who God is and what it means to draw close to him. And so that's really what we've been seeing. We're going to look at a section here about some of one piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the bronze basin, and then about the anointing oil that the priests used. And then we'll look at that in light of what God has provided for us in Jesus. So let me just read the verses, and then we'll jump into them. Exodus 30, beginning at verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons, the priests, shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil," about a gallon of olive oil. "And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" All right, let's pray before we go into this. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for those who have copied it faithfully over the years and translated it into our language so that we can readily understand it. We pray that you would help us as we look into these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and these aspects of the worship that they, the way they worshiped you back then. Help us to see what you have to say to us, especially because of what your son Jesus has done for us. So help us to listen and receive what you have for us by your Holy Spirit's power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before my freshman year of college began, I signed up for a pre-orientation program, which was a four-day camping trip in northwestern Connecticut on the Appalachian Trail. We climbed Bear Mountain and walked on some of the trail near there. There were about a dozen of us. We were all new students. None of us knew each other before. There were two upperclassmen leading the trip, and it was 4 days long. So the first 2 days were great. The weather was nice. We did some nice hiking, camped out at night. The third day, it poured. Pouring rain all day. During the day, I thought, well, I'm pretty much soaked, but at least I packed my stuff and put it in trash bags so it should be dry when we get to our campsite at night. I had failed to tie the trash bag, I think, or something. Anyway, there was a hole. Anyway, my attempts to keep my clothing dry, keep my sleeping bag dry, had completely failed. I remember trying to sleep that night in a wet sleeping bag under a tarp in the middle of nowhere somewhere, very unsuccessfully. I was wet, cold, sweaty, dirty, and tired, and the next day a bus brought us back to campus for new student orientation. Now, when I arrived back at college, I had a lot to look forward to. It was my first official day as a college student. I was going to move into my dorm room, meet my new roommate, start finding my way around campus and around town, prepare for classes, meet probably hundreds of students in the next couple of days, a few of whom would become long-term friends. But I did not feel ready to do any of those things. There was one thing that I wanted to do when I got back from that camping trip, and that is take a nice, long, hot shower. And until I did that, basically nothing else mattered. But after I did that, everything else looked different. Maybe you can think of a time when you felt similarly sweaty, sticky, hot, tired, dirty, stinky, gross, right? Happens to all of us, especially in these hot summer months. But I also wonder if you felt that way on a spiritual level, right? Just as our physical bodies and the clothes we wear will sort of naturally accumulate sweat and dirt and stains over time, on a spiritual level, as we go through life, we often can accumulate guilt from our own sins and failures and shortcomings that we become conscious of. We accumulate shame, sometimes from how other people have treated us or how we treat ourselves, a sense of being unwanted, unpresentable, and inadequate. 10 or 15 years ago, I was talking to a guy who had started attending our former church down in New Haven, and he ended up getting baptized. He was one of the ushers. He ended up becoming one of the church deacons, but he told me, the first time I stepped inside that church building, I thought the building would fall down on top of me. I was absolutely petrified to walk into that church. He knew that God was holy and pure, and he knew that he wasn't. He knew he didn't deserve God's favor and blessing. And you know, it's not just people who are coming to church for the first time who sometimes feel that way. Many Christians, even pastors and ministry leaders, feel deep within us how inadequate we are. We feel our insufficiency keenly. We look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word and we think, yikes, I don't know if I'm up for this. My track record's not flawless. How in the world do you expect me to do this, Lord? And the Apostle Paul even felt that way. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:16, "Who is sufficient for these things?" This morning we're looking at God's provisions for spiritually insufficient people. And this theme is relevant to you whether you're in church for the first time in your life or whether you've been coming to church for 90 plus years. And I think it's pretty neat that we have people in this room today who have been coming to church for 90 plus years. And there are many people who have just started coming to church recently, and it's a new thing in your life. And the reason why we can be part of one community together is because at the deepest level, we all need the same thing. We all need God, and we all need what he has provided for us through his son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, many decades, or whether you are just trying to explore Christianity, even see whether it's true for the first time in your life. So whether you're totally new to church or whether you're a veteran church member, today's message is for you, God's provisions for spiritually insufficient people. We're looking at three of the rituals that the priests in the Old Testament tabernacle had to undergo. First, they had to be washed, and that's the bronze basin, verse 17 to 21. Second, after they were washed, they were dressed or clothed in special clothes. Now, the clothes aren't described here, but they're described at the end of chapter 28, and we didn't look at those when we looked at that chapter for the regular priest. We just focused on the high priest. So we'll look at a few verses in chapter 28. And then they were anointed with special oil, described in verses 22 to 33. Now, and that's the order. So if you look at chapter 29, verses 4 to 9, and chapter 40, verses 12 to 15, it clearly describes first they were washed, then they were clothed, then they were anointed. And when we first read about these rituals, they might seem sort of ancient and strange to us, but it's really what most of us do when we wake up in the morning. you take a shower, you wash, you get dressed, not in dirty clothes that you've worn for the last 6 months, but in hopefully relatively clean clothes, and you might put on deodorant or cologne or perfume or some other kind of skincare products, right? Washed, clothed, anointed, right? Maybe you don't do all three of those things every single day, that's fine, but you get the idea. Is there a ringing, or is it just me that's hearing? No? Okay, good, because I can deal with it, but I don't want you to have to deal with it. So the Israelite priest had to go through these three rituals, washing, clothing, and anointing, both initially when they first became priests and regularly throughout their service as priest. Now, you might ask, why would ancient priestly rituals be at all relevant to us today? The tabernacle that we're reading about hasn't existed for centuries, and probably none of us come from the Israelite tribe of Levi, which was a necessary requirement to be an Israelite priest. So we might say, well, why do these old priestly rituals matter to us? And the answer is because of what Jared read for us from 1 Peter chapter 2, which says that Christians, because of Jesus, are now God's holy priesthood. So Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He has a unique role that is special and that none of us will ever take his role. No one else can ever compare with him. But through him, we are priests, part of God's holy priesthood. So just like the Old Testament priests were washed, clothed, and anointed for their service in the tabernacle, the New Testament, as we'll see, tells us that Jesus Christ washes us, clothes us, and anoints us to serve him. So we're going to look at these three themes one by one. First, let's look at the theme of washing in chapter 30, verses 17 to 21. Now, the priests in the tabernacle had to be washed initially on the day they began their service as priests. And if you flip back one page to chapter 29, verse 4, it describes this. It says, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons, who are the priests, to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." The same phrase is used in chapter 40, verse 12. Now notice, this verse doesn't just say wash their hands with water or wash their feet with water, but wash them with water. And so Jewish interpreters have understood this to mean that they had to be completely immersed in water or have water poured over their whole bodies for the initial washing. But they also had to wash, not just once when they began their service as priests, but on an ongoing basis, regularly. And that's what the bronze basin was for. Verse 19, it says, the purpose of the bronze basin is for Aaron and his sons to wash their hands and their feet. And verse 20 tells us when this needed to happen, when they go into the tent of meeting, that was sort of the inner part of the tabernacle, or when they lead others in worship, when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. So they would offer offerings to the Lord on the altar on their own behalf, but also on behalf of other people. So when they were drawing near to God or leading others in worship, they had to wash their hands and feet. So initially, when they first became priests, their whole bodies had to be washed, and then they had to wash their hands and feet on an ongoing basis. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, we actually see a similar pattern. So when you become a Christian, when you first become a Christian, the day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the New Testament says you are washed, cleansed, and the guilt of your sins is removed and washed away because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the initial washing, and it makes you part of God's holy priesthood. So some New Testament verses that use this language, 1 Corinthians 6:11, the Apostle Paul wrote to Christian believers, "You were washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Or Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 says, "God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us." Again, that imagery of pouring water all over us, right? Cleansing us from head to toe, richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this sort of complete cleansing is what baptism symbolizes or represents. Now, baptism itself is not a magical ritual. So getting baptized, whether being sprinkled or dunked or having water poured over you, does not, that's not what cleanses you from your sins automatically. That is an outward representation of what Jesus Christ does on the inside when we put our faith in him and trust him and trust in his sacrifice for us on the cross. But baptism is a once-for-all-time outward sign of what God has done for us inwardly when we put our faith in Jesus. So if you have come to believe in Jesus Christ, but if you've never been baptized, then you should get baptized because it's a wonderful blessing. And it's a celebration of what God has done in you to cleanse you from sin. But the New Testament doesn't just talk about sort of an initial washing when we first put our faith in Jesus. It also talks about an ongoing washing as we continue in fellowship with Christ. So one set of verses that talk about this is in John 13, during the Last Supper, Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says at first, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus says, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you'll understand later. Just let me do this." And Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter said, "Well, Lord, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Give me a whole shower." And so Peter goes from one extreme to the other. First, he's saying, "Jesus, don't wash me at all." And then he's saying, "Jesus, give me a bath." And Jesus says, "No." Jesus said to him, verse 10, John 13, verse 10, "The one who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." So what Jesus was saying to Peter is, "I've already cleansed you because you've already come to believe and trust in me. So you don't need another bath. You don't need me to do that initial cleansing all over again. But you do need to let me continually cleanse you, which I'm symbolizing by washing your feet." In other words, Jesus was saying to Peter, "You've got to let me keep working on you. We're all works in progress. We can't say, 'Oh yeah, I asked Jesus for forgiveness a long time ago. I'm good. I'm done.'" No, Jesus says, "No, you're a work in progress, and I'm not finished with you yet until I bring you home or I come again. And so you got to let me keep on working in you and with you and cleansing you little by little and part by part." Just like the Old Testament priests, after they had had that initial washing, still had to wash their hands and feet anytime they came before the Lord or led others in worship. Later on in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And he says in verse 3, "Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you." But he also says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that bears fruit, God the Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, this is a play on words that is lost in the English translation, but in Greek, the word cleans and prunes sound almost the same. So Jesus is intentionally sort of making the same point. Already you're clean, but you've got to let me prune you. In other words, you've got to let me cut off the branches, in the parts of your life that are not being spiritually fruitful. You've got to let me keep on working on you. All right, now what does this look like practically to let Jesus continue to wash us if we've already come to faith in him? Okay, now it doesn't mean that if you mess up and fall into sin that you need to get saved or get baptized all over again because you feel like you messed up and you need to have that initial washing all over again. No, right? Once you've come to faith in Jesus, he's washed you. But here's what it does mean. Okay, two practical points here before we go on to the next point. Practical point number one, we need to practice confessing our sins and being assured of God's forgiveness regularly. Confession and forgiveness regularly. So that's part of what we do in our worship service, often during that first prayer. So we always have, or usually in our order of service, we have a couple hymns, then there's a scripture reading, and then there's a prayer. And that prayer is meant to help us respond to the scripture reading. Because a good way to grow in our prayer life is to read something in the Bible and then see what it is telling us about God and thank God for that. Or also, we might read something in the Bible, like something God commands us to do, and say, "Lord, I need your forgiveness because I haven't lived up to what you're telling me to do here. Or I need your help because I'm weak and I feel tempted in this area. Right? And so often what we do as part of that first prayer is to take a little time to confess our sins to God. Or the person leading in prayer might mention, you know, ways we've fallen short, as a way to remind us we all need to be continually cleansed by Jesus. And after we do that, we can be reminded of God's promise in 1 John 1:9 and other verses. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. But we shouldn't just confess our sins when we're sitting in church on Sunday and somebody else is saying a prayer out loud. We should confess our sins whenever we realize that we've fallen short of what God calls us to do. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Wash me clean so I can draw near to you with confidence and serve others with integrity. That needs to be a regular pattern in our relationship with God, in our prayer life. It should also be a regular pattern in our relationships with other people, in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships with others in the church. So husbands and wives, when is the last time you said to your spouse, without excuses or caveats, I'm sorry, I was wrong, would you forgive me? Kids, when's the last time you said that to your brother or sister? Church members, when's the last time you said that to a fellow church member? If we are Christians, those words should not sound strange coming out of our mouths. Why? Because if we're Christians, we've already acknowledged that we aren't perfect, that we all are sinners, and we all fall short in many ways. And so we're going to, and one of the ways we show that we actually believe that truth is by acknowledging it in specific situations when we do something or say something or just ignore someone and be rude to them by doing nothing. Right? We can let that be an occasion. We can let the ways that we fall short, even in little everyday ways, be an occasion for God to wash us and refine us and make us more and more like Jesus. So we need to practice confession and forgiveness regularly. That's part of the ongoing washing, how Jesus works in us. And second, we need to be washed by God's word. Ephesians 5:26 says, Jesus Christ makes us holy by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. So one of the ways God refines us and corrects us and sort of washes us on an ongoing basis is when we're interacting with his word, whether it's hearing it in church, or reading it at home on your own, or listening to it on audio Bible, or talking about it with a friend, or going to a Bible study. There's lots of ways you can do this, or listening to a sermon online, right? There's lots of ways you can do this, but it's as we interact with God's word on an ongoing basis that God sort of reframes our perspective and corrects us where we tend to veer off the path and encourages us and lifts our burdens and gives us strength to run the race. So that's the first provision of God for his insufficient people, is washing. But that's not all God does for us. Second, God clothes us. So look back at the end of chapter 28, verses 40 through 43. So we looked at chapter 28 and 29, and those chapters focused mostly on the high priest. And so we focused on how Jesus is our great high priest, and we looked specifically at the specific parts of clothing, breastpiece and the linen or the ephod and gold plate on his forehead. So the high priest wore some very special clothing that meant he represented all the people and he was their advocate before God. So we looked at his role a few weeks ago. But the end of chapter 28 talks about the clothing that the other priests wear. And today we're just focusing on the other priests. So let me just read these verses. Chapter 28, verse 40. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh, They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. So when we look at the clothing of the other priests, what do we see? The first thing we see is that they acknowledged the unique role of the high priest, because the other priests didn't wear those special gold things and that the high priest wore to represent his unique role as the representative of all the people and as the one who could go into the most holy place and offer a special sacrifice. So their clothing sort of made it clear, I'm not the head honcho here, I serve under the high priest's authority, not on my own authority. But they also wore clothing, coats, sashes, and caps that distinguished them from ordinary people. It distinguished them from the rest of the world. Verse 40 says their clothing was for glory and beauty. So they didn't try to take over the high priest role, but they did display some of his glory and beauty to the rest of the people. Now the other detail we see in verses 42 to 43, and these verses might sound a little strange to us when we first read them, is that the priests were required to wear linen undergarments. They were required to wear underwear. Now that might sound a little strange to us, but there were two reasons for that. First of all, back in the ancient world, underwear was not as common as it is today. People would wear a robe, but didn't always have something under it. And more importantly, the context is that priests in pagan temples, so priests who were in worshiping other idols of the other nations around the Israelites, would often engage in all kinds of sexual practices as part of their religious worship. And God wanted his holy priests to stay far away from all of that. There were sometimes sort of orgies and self-gratification and ritual prostitution and all kinds of things. And God wanted to be very clear that worshiping me does not mix with that. According to the Bible, God did not design sex to be a casual recreational activity between any two consenting adults. God designed sex to be a sacred gift to reflect his own purpose, to reflect his own steadfast love and commitment. A sacred gift that a husband and wife who have promised their whole selves to each other in marriage give to each other as a way of uniting and building up their marriage together. And so God wanted his priests to honor his design for marriage. And in the New Testament, we see a similar exhortation and principle. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20 says, "Flee from sexual immorality because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God. You are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body." So this is an important part of relating rightly to God, is recognizing that he cares about every part of our life, including our sexual lives. Now, back to the big picture. How does the clothing, the coat, the sash, the cap, how does that relate to us according to the New Testament? Well, the New Testament tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. His role is utterly unique. He's the one mediator between God and people, fully God and fully human, unlike anyone else before or since. So if we are God's holy priesthood, just like the Old Testament priest would never wear the high priest's clothing, they would recognize, no, I serve under his authority, not under my own authority. That should be our attitude as Christians. Everything I do is under Jesus' authority. I'm not just going out and acting on my own authority and doing whatever I feel like. No, I live under his authority. If we are part of God's holy priesthood, we can only carry out our calling as we recognize and honor the uniqueness of Jesus. And John the Baptist is a good example of this in the New Testament. One of the first things John the Baptist said when he began his public ministry was, "I'm not the Messiah." Some people came to him and they thought he was the Messiah. And he said, "No, I'm not. I'm not your Savior. I'm just pointing to him." And when he saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later on, John said, "He must become greater and I must become less." John was willing to step back and recede into the background so that Jesus could become more prominent. And that's a good example for each of us. But as we recognize and honor Jesus as our great high priest, He clothes us so that, like the Old Testament priest, we can display some of his beauty and glory to the world. So here's some New Testament verses that talk about how Christ clothed us. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Colossians 3 says, "Through faith in Jesus, we have put on the new self." God has clothed us in Jesus Christ's righteousness, in his beauty, in his glory. We have a new identity in Jesus. And so the New Testament encourages us to live properly, to live as people who have been clothed with Jesus Christ himself. I mean, think about your think about how much we depend on our clothing to give us confidence in the world, right? Right, there's many places that if we were wearing completely filthy clothes, we just wouldn't go. There's many people we wouldn't even want them to see us, right? We feel ashamed. And the idea that Jesus clothes us means that he not just cleanses us and washes us, but also covers our shame with beauty. And that in him, we know that we are beloved. And that gives us confidence in going into the world, to know that Jesus has clothed us. It's like, you know, it's being clothed with Jesus is better than the most beautiful outfit that you own. The outfit that you enjoy wearing more than anything else that you think, oh, it makes me look good. Jesus does that at a far deeper level. He gives us that sense that in him we are righteous, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And he's clothed us in his righteousness. So Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Above all these things, put on love." Right? Those are all the characteristics of Christ. Romans 13 says, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." So that's the second way that God equips his insufficient people. He washes us clean from our sins and continues to wash us, and he clothes us in his glory and beauty and continues to help us to put off what is not good and to put on all that belongs to his character. And third, he anoints us. This is chapter 30, verses 22 to 33. "After the priests were washed and clothed, they were anointed." Right? Just like after you take a shower and get dressed, you might put on deodorant or perfume or something nice smelling, right? Chapter 40, verse 14 and 15 describes this. It says, "You shall bring his sons also, put the coats on them, and anoint them, that they may serve me as priests." The oil is described starting in verse 23 and 24. I'm not going to get into all the details of the oil, but the ingredients were sort of rare and highly valued spices. Some of them had to be imported from far away. Myrrh came from southern Arabia, cinnamon, which is native to Sri Lanka, but also grows in other parts of Asia. But they would have had to import these things from far away. So this was a valuable oil. But the emphasis was, more than 10 times the word sacred or holy or consecrated appears in these verses. The point is, it's a special oil that sets apart the priests for their service to God. And it's a fragrant oil. Sweet-smelling cinnamon talks about it sort of being giving a nice smell, right, to the space around the priests. Now, how do we see this in light of the New Testament? Well, the New Testament says that if you believe in Jesus and you are part of his royal priesthood, that you have been anointed by God. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit himself. So here's some neat verses. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 to 21 says, "God establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of his future promise." And then the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, talks about as we go through life and even as we go through painful sufferings, the fragrance of Christ spreads out to the world. "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." That's his calling for us,
to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere we go. Right? God has washed us and clothed us and anointed us so that we can go through our whole lives with the confidence that we belong to Jesus and that we've been clothed in his glory and beauty, and we can spread the fragrance of him wherever we go.
1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One." And verse 27 says, "The anointing you have received from him abides in you, so abide in him."
So if you are feeling inadequate or insufficient for the task that God has set before you, if you are feeling like I did on that day coming back from that camping trip, filthy, dirty, sweaty, needing a shower, needing a new set of clothes, needing a new smell, remember that in Jesus Christ you have been washed and clothed and anointed, and go in the confidence that we have in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you provided for the priests in the tabernacle back then to serve you and to lead others in worshiping you in the Old Testament. And we thank you for how you have called us you've given us a place of honor in your household. You've called us to be your holy priesthood, your representatives in this world. And we thank you that you have equipped us. And so we pray that you would wash us in a fresh way today, cleanse us and clothe us and anoint us. Lord, remind us that all of those things have been done for us when we put our faith in you. We pray that though you would do that in a fresh way for each one of us today. Give us confidence to live for you and to spread the fragrance of you everywhere we go. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.